Father, we, as a congregation, sang a song just a moment ago, asking that you search us, that you search us individually to see if there be any wicked thing in us. We are blinded to our own blind spots. We oftentimes think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. And we seem to be reluctant to humble ourselves and turn from our wicked ways. And so this morning I would pray that you would take your word and continue to use it as you have promised to challenge us, help us to become the children that you can be proud of, that we will become the children that you will be able to say one day, well done, thy good and faithful servant. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, believe it or not, this is my third attempt to get through Romans 1. We've been trying to work our way through it, and I want you to know that generally when I put a sermon together from point A to point B, I usually get there, and I haven't been able to do that yet. So you're experiencing something for the very first time with me as well. But it's all Ronnie's fault. It's all Ronnie Schultz's fault, because Ronnie keeps saying, now, Pastor, just slow down. If you don't get done with it, just stop and we'll pick up from there. So it's his fault, all right? So you see him up there, all right? You want to wave, Ronnie? But this is a heavy passage. And as you're going to see this morning, as we go through it and try to wrap it up, you're going to see why it's important that we slow down a little bit. Because oftentimes we are quick to zoom right through a passage and hesitate to stop for a moment and to ask the question, how am I doing? Because God has given his word for a purpose. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is profitable. Sometimes it rebukes me. Sometimes it nudges me and encourages me. But as we read God's word, we are to be asking ourselves, all right, this is God's truth. Now, what's expected of me? What's to take place in my life? How can I apply this and illustrate it to the world for the glory of God? So we're trying to discern the motives behind the actions. As we've been going through Romans 1, we're going to read it here again in just a moment. We're going to have to ask the question, why do people do what they do? How is it that a culture can fall so quickly? How is it that a people, the Berean class, just studied the book of Judges. And as you read the book of Judges, where everybody's doing what is right in their own minds, and you see them going just cycle after cycle. They turn from God. They fall to a certain point. God brings judgment to them. They repent from their sins. God rescues them, puts them back on the plane. They turn their backs on God. So why is it people do that? More personal, why is it that I do that? You do that. Why is it that we can have a point in our life where we get serious with God and we come before him and we surrender to him and we're good for 3 or 4 hours? Well, we do what we do because we think what we think. And when God is not foremost in our thoughts, when his word is secondary, and I allow human reasoning and the culture in which I live, my worldview is tainted. And so rather than having a worldview that is a biblical worldview, to where everything I do, whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do for the glory of God, we allow the culture. Sometimes it's just a religious culture. Ask the Pharisees. Their religious culture kept them from being in tune with God. And then there's just the sinfulness of man, depravity, that keeps us from allowing God to be first and foremost. So this passage is really good. There's a battle for your mind. There's a battle for your mind. And we don't understand that, but not only is it culture that's a battle for our mind, religion is a battle for your mind. Why is religion such a huge thing in the human race? And so what we want is to be a people of the word. We don't want to be just a religious people that follow traditions and the teachings of men. We don't want to be the unsaved group of people who follow the passions of the flesh, passions of their eyes, and the pride of life. We want to be a people of the word, where God's word shapes us and forms us. And so that's what we're trying to learn through all of this. When we finally get to Romans 12, we're going to be told that the least we can do after Christ has saved us, after we recognize how depraved we really are, how sinful we really are, and then what God is willing to do freely, when we begin to understand the greatness of our salvation and what God has done, then he should become sweeter as the days go by, and our love should be greater for him as we go. But there has to be a changing of the thought. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." That's a pretty important word. It doesn't say just memorize the word. It doesn't mean just hide his word in your heart. It means be transformed by it. That's when the word of God becomes more than just words. It becomes the power of God that's able not only to save me, but to change me and to make me into the person that God wants me to be. Back to Romans. Romans 1. We've been working our way through this. We're finding out that man is without an excuse. We're noticing the sinfulness of man and the wrath of God that is being poured out presently because of the things that we read in this chapter. So starting in verse 18, it says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth of unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, and God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are worshipers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventing of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not even do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." So verse 18 starts this off, and it tells us that the wrath of God is being revealed, present tense. You noticed that, didn't you? That God's wrath is presently being revealed by all ungodliness And we've looked before that God's wrath has been noticed and illustrated in many ways, but in this particular passage, it's silent. It's God's wrath being poured out on man without saying a word. It's simply just stepping away and letting man continue in his way. God just stepping back and allowing us free rein in a sense. And last week we saw this, that God does not enjoy zapping people. There are some people who think that God is just this cosmic killjoy. He sits up in heaven. He's just waiting for somebody to do wrong that he might be able to zap them. And that's not at all true, and we'll find that out a little bit later here, and we saw it last week as well. But in Ezekiel 33:11, it says, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? So God, the New Testament says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all of us would come to our senses and recognize our sinfulness and turn our lives completely over to him. He takes no look in that, no joy in zapping them. I went through this very fast last week. I'm going to go through it slower but fast today. So go with me to Genesis 5, if you would. Genesis 6, 5. Just something to point out to you. Genesis 6, 5. Dealing here with Noah and the flood, what's happening here where God destroyed all the living on the earth except those that were on the ark. And in verse 5, it describes the culture of that day. Chapter 6 and verse 5 said, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." God was pretty patient, if you ask me, if he allowed mankind to go to this extent before he pours out his wrath. Second one that we find there in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 through 16. God is talking with Abram at this point, telling him what's going to take place. He says in verse 13, "And he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will be afflicted, and they will afflict them for 400 years." Abram is being taught here that there's a time coming in the future where his descendants are going to be taken out of this land that God is giving them at this point, and they're going to be taken out of there, and they're going to end up, we know the story, in Egypt, where they're going to end up being slaves. That's kind of what God is saying here. Verse 14. "And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge," meaning Egypt. "Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions." And they did when they left Egypt. God, they took the loot with them. God blessed them. But then verse 15. "Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." What's God saying? Abram, your descendants are going to end up in Egypt. They're going to serve as slaves. I will come to rescue them. But the people that are living in this land, you're going to come and wipe them out. They're not bad enough yet. I mean, their sins are pretty bad. But I'm going to give them all 400 years more plus. But if they don't change, you're going to wipe them out. Just showing that God gives man a chance. He gave Nineveh a chance to repent. God allows us to continue down the trail of destruction until finally his patience runs out. So in a sense, God allows mankind to prove his own sinfulness. And that is true with the unsaved. I understand that. We understand that. But there are times, even in our Christian circles, where God, in a sense, just kind of steps back a little bit and allows us to go our own trail, but only for a while. There have been those who were his children where he just takes them out right then. He's allowed them to follow the trail for a while, But he disciplines those whom he loves. He chastises those he loves. And there is a sin unto death as well. And that's too much to cover right now. But God is patient. He's been patient with each of us, with me, with you. You're still sucking air. Your heart's still going foom, 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 foom. It just shows his patience, because there's not one of us here that is deserving of that patience. Not one of us here that deserves one more second, let alone 10 more years. And Romans 1 is really pointing out that. So we looked at last week, we looked at man's actions. They exchanged God for idols, verses 21 through 24. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, verses 25 through 26. And they exchanged the natural sexual practices for unnatural. This is kind of where we left off last week, and we were looking at that new word. Remember it? How many of you can remember the word? Some of you don't. Polyamory. I even had somebody ask me how to spell that. I had to look it up, but never mind. But we covered this already. But that's not all that's in this chapter. Did you hear me? Oftentimes when we look at Romans chapter 1, this is all we see. We see the sexual immorality, and more specifically, the homosexuality. And it is brought up in here, but that's not the entire description that God has given. And so we need to remember that and look at that. So God responds. I'm going to get this message done today. God responds with his wrath by giving them over to sexual impurity, verse 24. He gives them over to their shameful lust, verse 26, and to a depraved mind, verse 28. So behind moral perversion, there is mental perversion. Are you following me? Behind moral perversion, there's something wrong with the thought process. Mental perversion. We do what we do because we think what we think. Sinful man continues his way because he thinks he can get away with it. Christians don't take God seriously because they don't think it's really all that necessary. But a truth is the truth, even if no one believes it, and a lie is a lie, even if everybody believes it. Here's a picture to illustrate that. See where they're all lined up? Let me tell you something. There are churches all across this country and across the world that do not preach the gospel, and they're packing people out because people want to hear that kind of message. You're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay, we're all going to heaven. This is the best life of that for now. And anyway, but this is just the way mankind is. Notice verse 21 and 22. Romans 12. Let me get back there. Romans 1, 21 and 22. Because, I want you to catch this, although they knew God, I want you to grasp that. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to become wise, they became morons. That's the Greek. Fools, morons. Look at verse 32. For knowing the righteous judgment of God, and those that practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. This is what I want you to see. God is pointing out that it all started by people who knew him. This is the way it works. People that knew him, but they didn't take him serious. And they became wise in their own understanding, and they didn't think it was all that necessary to keep God first and foremost in the mind. And all it takes is a couple generations and the faith is lost. Read your Bible. It just takes a few generations. And the seriousness that this generation has is gone, just a couple of generations away. And so what we're seeing here, God is saying, listen, what you're reading here all started
from people who knew me and were not thankful. And even though they knew that I was going to bring judgment on such lifestyle, yet they do the same thing. It's God's frustration. John Murray says the godlessness of the state of mind is apparent. They did not cherish the knowledge of God because they did not consider God worthy of such thought and attention. And so Romans, we're told that he gives them over to a debased mind, which means he just turns them over to a lower status, esteem, quality, or character. He just lets them drop down a notch. So because of their resistance to the truth and applying the truth, they're given over to corrupt thinking. So their thinking changes. They do what they do. Let me get more personal. I do what I do because I think what I think. And you do what you do because you think what you think. So when we come to a passage like this, we're a little bit guilty sometimes. And talking about the natural man is the unsaved man. The carnal man, I'm not sure where he falls into place because we're in Romans 8, 7, we're not going to turn there, we don't have time. But it tells us there that if I am carnally minded, I am a hater of God's truths. If I am carnally minded, I am opposed to the things of God. And yet, over the 40 years, I have met individuals who have almost taken comfort in that they were carnal Christians. But you study out Romans 8, 7, 1 Corinthians 3, and carnality is not a pretty place. But the natural man and the carnal man seems to have selective hearing. They only hear what they want to hear. Not only do they only have selective hearing, they have a distorted self-image. You probably can't see that very well. Oh, you can. have a distorted self-image about themselves. We think of ourselves a little bit more highly than we ought to think. So let's go through this list. See, we find God giving them over. Verse 24, he gave them up. Verse 26, he gave them up. Verse 28, he gave them over to a debased mind. And the things that we find here are personal. It cuts pretty close to home. Covetousness. It simply means it's the desire to desire more. And you know what? I think most of us are guilty. Some more than others. But in this land in which we live, we're guilty. Maliciousness. It's just the desire to injure someone else. You can do that a lot of ways. It's just the desire to somehow take a swing, take a shot, bring someone down. It's just that desire. Strife. And this is coming from Strong's Concordance. If any of you are students, you got a Strong's Concordance. That's where these definitions are coming from. Strife is to debate with contention. Nothing wrong with debate. Ask Peter and Paul. They knew what it was to debate. There's nothing wrong with debate. But to debate with contention is wrong. Deceit. Cunning. It's that smooth, slick way of beating around the bush in order to get to where you want to go. Evil-mindedness. It's the depravity of the heart and life. It's just that evil in me. Whispers. Secret slander. Backbiters. One who attacks the reputation of another. Trying to degrade again. Trying to cut their legs out from underneath them. Violent. Heaps insulting language upon others and does them wrong. Heaps insulting language upon others. Proud, showing oneself above others. Boasters, empty pretenders, where we appear to be something one day of the week or an hour out of the week. That's a hard one, isn't it? Disobedient to parents. Just not compliant. We were just talking out in the foyer, me and a couple of individuals talking about police officers and saying, in this day and age in which we live, I'm not sure I'd take that job. But folks, it started somewhere. It started right there in the home. Undiscerning means unintelligent, without understanding, stupid. Coming from Strong's Concordance. Untrustworthy. Covenant breakers. Faithless. We enter into covenants here, don't we? But they don't care. They're faithless. Unloving. Without natural affection. Unsociable. Unforgiving. Cannot be persuaded to enter into a covenant. Unwilling to let it go. Unwilling to put it behind them. Hangs on to it. Unmerciful. Without mercy. You see, the point of chapter 1 is to show every man is without excuse. The point of chapters 1, 2, and 3 are to bring us to the foot of the cross where we understand we're guilty. And the point of chapter 1, 2, and 3 is to show I don't care whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, I don't care the color of your skin, I don't care where you've come from, you are all guilty and worthy of the wrath of God. And so chapter 1 just points out that God's wrath is being poured out. But I've got to be careful when I read this chapter. I don't have selective hearing. And I don't come into it with a wrong self image of myself, because I find myself in this chapter. Probably most of us do. This stuff doesn't make God happy at all. It's not a full list either. Galatians 5 says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, all sexual immoral activity is fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you before, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That ought to rock our socks a little bit. God expects his children take his word seriously, to where his word transforms my thinking, that my whole approach to life, whether it's raising my children, whether it's working at the job, whether it's mingling with my neighbors, whether it's, doesn't matter. There are principles that God has laid down for his children to live by, that we bring him glory in all that we do. So wrong thinking, as we see in this chapter, results in sin-affected human character. Our character is messed up when I don't think right. We become unrighteous, wicked, covetous, malicious, envious, deceitful, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, and unmerciful. Wrong thinking results in sin-affected human conduct. Man becomes guilty of all forms of sexual immorality and hatred when they defy authority. Wrong thinking results in sin-affected human concept. Men become evil in their planning and their thinking, just like Genesis 6, where everything that was going through the minds of man was evil continually. So wrong thinking affects everything in our lives. Ray Stedman said, God removes his restraints from society so that what is done in secret is allowed to break out into openness and acceptability. Oh, isn't that ever happening? This is the mark of the wrath of God at work. The first sign of wickedness in a civilization is that sexual immorality becomes widely accepted. Read your daily newspaper. So let me illustrate. This is what's happening in Romans 1. At first, they knew God, but they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, so God just gives man a little more rope. And they continue to go downhill. So in verse 24, he gives them a little more rope. In verse 26, he gives them a little more rope. But there comes a time when God has to bring judgment down. He allows us to slip just so far. And then he brings judgment on the ungodly. He brings chastisement to his own. And we must always remember that. Ecclesiastes 8:11, this is what I was talking about earlier. Because the sentence against evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Give a man enough rope, and he will soon hang himself. It's just the way that it works. You and I are created beings. God created us. Since we're created beings, we are responsible to him. And one day we're all going to have to give an account. In fact, every idle word is going to be brought. Rather than bow before the Creator in submission, we have a rebellious nature about us. Because God does not give us what we deserve immediately, we tend to believe he doesn't mind that I'm going this direction, that I do what I do, but he minds. He minds. He's patient, but he's also holy. And someday, judgment is coming. We're going to get into Romans 2 next week, but just a reminder that, listen, the only reason God has been patient with any of us is he's hoping that it brings us to a point where we repent. I mean, just the very thought that he has been good to me, he's been kind to me, he's been patient with me, he's been gracious to me, he's been forgiving to me, it ought to bring me to a point of humility instead of saying, oh, I guess he loves me just the way I am. No, it ought to bring us to our knees. You've all heard this. Turn around, don't drown. Well, God's word says this. Repent or perish. Oh, that every knee would bow, that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But more personally, my knees are bent and my tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And he is Lord of all. Let's pray. Father, work in our midst. Work in my life. Work in my heart. Work in my mind. Help me to become a man of your word. Help us to become a church of your word. Not that we've just memorized it and hid it in our heart, but that it changes us. And Father, we just come before you right now individually, hopefully each of us examining ourselves a bit and asking you to help us to become the men and women that we are supposed to become, that we turn from our wicked ways, we turn from our sins. And if by chance there's someone here that has never come to know Christ, that's the first step. That without coming to Christ and finding forgiveness through him, there is no hope. May all of us realize the importance of taking you serious, that it changes our lives and our walk, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.